Sometimes we arrive in worship with a personal, compelling need. We find our familiar pew, we turn at the appointed hour to the radio frequency, and we enter a spirit of prayer. Sometimes we bring or are brought by a compellingly particular concern. In fact, on many occasions of return to worship after a hiatus or an absence or a distance, we come trying to sort something out. We are, after all, persons becoming persons, as Carlisle Marnie used to say and well say. We are in the process of becoming who we are, bit by bit, trouble by trouble, hurt by hurt, scrape by scrape. The more irregular rhythms of the summer, with its heat spots and rainstorms and family visitors and office coverages, can sometimes become a kind of summer grace, allowing us to recollect, to reckon with our life, our souls, to seek a summer grace in word and table, preaching and sacrament. Sometimes the malady is major. Our dearest friendship can come in danger if we do not keep our friendships in good repair. Or you may come to work to discover that an office mate, a trusted friend whose friendship you may have taken for granted, has felt unappreciated and so has gone on to greener pastures now that there are a few more jobs around from which to choose. Not enough, just a few more. Or a regular summer picnic may reveal an absence, someone whose presence you expected and missed. You may come some Sunday having realized on Saturday night that your marriage, seemingly so solid, has revealed a human, painful fracture, a most painful weight to bear for sure. Our reading from Hosea, the loveliest passage in the Hebrew scripture, comes from a book in the Bible written straight out of the pain of infidelity. It can be a ready reassurance to hear that for a long time, and right in the heart of sacred writing, there is a shared experience for yours, the deep recognition of deep hurt. Hosea even makes of his own pain a way to understand the gracious, lasting love of God, saying, "My compassion grows warm and tender." In the cup and bread today for you, there is a summer grace, a personal honesty about pain, but also a personal witness to endurance, saying to you in reception, "You can get through this. I am the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come to destroy." Sometimes the trouble is a shared trouble, a time of trouble, a time in trouble. The poets often will warn us, even a decade in advance. So T.S. Eliot wrote The Wasteland in 1922 and presaged and visioned 1932 and 1942. We disregard our poets to our peril. We disregard our poets to our peril. So summer can be a good time to remember them and to memorize the biblical poetry of the Psalms. In Robert Raine's family, the children were prized with a soda when they had memorized a psalm. Is that bribery, or is that good parenting, or is that both? When we realize that at some deep level, the moorings are loosened in our community or culture, then we may come to church on Sunday a little dazed, a little unbalanced, not quite sure why, thirsty in a way, hungry in another way. I have been preaching and teaching through the summer, and regularly people will ask about Boston. They will ask about you. How are you? How are things going? How are things there? They're not referring, usually, to Whitey Bulger or even to the Red Sox. One woman from the Midwest was wearing a shirt that said Boston Strong. As a guest preacher, I usually say something in our behalf, something general in response, using a collected vocabulary. Pretty well, good people, very resilient, courageous women and men, yes, Boston strong. But as a pastor, I also have other thoughts not so easily expressed in a less familiar setting. Yes, strong. But we also have our forms of wandering, as the psalmist puts it. We also know about the soul fainting, as the psalmist puts it. A photo of an innocent middle-aged woman, now legless, is all it takes, at least for me, to recognize the truth of Scripture and its repeated emphasis on cries in trouble. Not only sorrow, but anger. Not only grief, but very human rage. Bring us to the desert. It takes time. It takes real time, a long time, to process trauma. And when you least expect it, the desert can envelop you in hunger and thirst. That may bring you, come Sunday, to listen to a sermon or to attend a church, to hunt out again the lasting love of God. If nothing, if no one else, thus saith the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Boston strong? Maybe Boston getting stronger. Sometimes the trouble is amnesia. I'm getting to the point that I need a solution or two to daily amnesia. Where did I put my glasses? Where did I put my keys? Where did I put my sermon notes? I should say, whenever I lay something down, I'm putting my glasses on the pulpit. That may cause me to remember. But we do know a bigger, that is to say, a real sort of amnesia, too, that sometimes sits right with us in the pew, right beside us as we listen in the armchair. What am I doing here? What is the point of all this daily struggle? I seem to have lost my way. I find it greatly comforting on a daily and weekly basis to see that in the very marrow of the Scripture, my own wandering forgetfulness is known, shared, experienced, and addressed. The recognition of a lost path, a way forgotten, an amnesia about something that really matters. This too is a summer grace. The student of Paul, who honored Paul by writing pseudonymously a letter to the Colossians in Paul's name, had us in mind here, or at least had this in mind, our amnesia, saying, remember, you have been raised. Remember, seek the good big high things in life. Remember, your life is already hid with Christ in God. Remember, you are wearing a new nature, a renewed nature which connects you in love to every other. Christ is all in all, and add to the list in every age, in today's reading, adding barbarian and Scythian. Then sometimes, too, the unexpected arrives, supplanting security with radical change, unplanned and unforeseen. That is a good morning to listen to the radio service, or better, to find one's way to church, and it can be this very moment, a moment of cataclysm that brings us. It is only sparing help to recall that many others in the history of the race have woken up suddenly to discover that all the barns full of grain, carefully and responsibly stewarded, cannot get us past a great loss, a loss of life, a loss of self, loss of soul. Faith is only faith when it's all you have left to go on. Faith is only faith when it's all you have left to go on. Then it is faith, for that is what we mean by faith, walking ahead into the dark. Sometime, go through the pages of Scripture and just watch for the number of occasions when the people in the Bible are suddenly and unexpectedly accosted with trouble through no fault of their own. In St. Luke today, the man is a prosperous farmer, but in other spots, he is a favorite son thrown in a pit, a patriarch wrestling with a demon, a leader dying in a cave in eyesight of the promised, a scout frightened by grasshoppers, a prophet unheeded until it's way too late, an apostle who knows about a thief in the night, a disciple who thought his betrayal would go unnoticed, a king who expects wrongly that his son will be honored, a father whose son leaves home, an honest worker who loses his job, a woman who has to plead until she's blue in the face before a judge who could not care less. And then, a savior, a man of compassion, an embodiment of love, a healing Lord, a Messiah, Savior, crucified. In the summer, for us, sometimes it can be restorative to see that we have company on the days when night falls early. One's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. We might add, one's life does not consist in the abundance of positions either. Right now, our land and landscape are covered with a vast carelessness regarding the poor, a vast carelessness regarding the children of the poor, a vast carelessness regarding the underemployed, a vast carelessness regarding the other, otherwise oriented, otherwise abled, otherwise viewed. We have made some headway, by the Dow measurement anyway, in the building of better barns. Nor should we, nor do I, diminish the importance of bodily, physical, and fiscal health. But the parable today warns us, even brutally admonishes us, that love is for the wise. The body is not the soul. Today, your life, your soul is required. This month, August 2013, later this month, we shall remember Martin Luther King's great sermon from 50 years ago. That was August the 28th, 1963, a sweltering day in the nation's capital. It was indeed a soulful moment. Some of you listening, some perhaps present, were there. Most have heard King's words more than once. His was a life, a very human life, rich toward God. How? How so? What shall we carry with us from 50 years ago? In its remembrance this month, and particularly later this month, will our souls come alive that we too might be rich toward God? Let us remember, first, that King was a preacher. He was a preacher first and last. His words, rhetoric, angle of vision were formed in the life of the Christian church, the black church, the pulpit. Taylor Branch tells of an intense Sunday afternoon meeting, King and colleagues, when a knock came at the door. And there at the door, an older woman in Sunday best, Sunday clothes, carrying a basket. She came to them with something to eat, chicken and biscuits, I believe. And they stopped. The planning stopped. The work stopped. She had brought something to eat to the preacher. It was a summer grace to receive. as is our communion today. So he stopped to receive. King was not first an academic, nor an organizer, nor a teacher, nor a prophet, nor a social leader. First, he was a preacher. May that be for those of you considering such a calling. Then, higher in status and lower in stress, now lower in status and higher in stress, a hard vocation to be sure, that is, a hard vocation that is one worth doing. Leave the easier things for others. May that his self-identification, preacher, may that be an encouragement to you of what such a calling can mean. Marsh Chapel has every reason to commend and recommend King as a preacher. Further, the series of sermons this summer, the primary preachers from the primary Northern Methodist pulpits, is meant as a sign for the future when the full collapse of general agencies, general conferences, general superintendencies, and generalized discipline will give way, as it already quickly now is doing, to real, vocal, preached pulpit leadership like that represented in Foundry Church, Washington, D.C., Christ Church, New York City, Asbury First, Rochester, New York, and Marsh Chapel, Boston, Massachusetts. King was a preacher. Second, King was a personalist. That is, he was formed in the philosophical theology of Boston University, Boston Personalism, Borden Parker Bowne, Edgar Brightman, the quintessential, even revelatory uniqueness of the human personality as a clue to the divine. Now, in our more naturalist age, personalism is less known and less favored, but you can hear it loud and clear in King when, in Letter from Birmingham Jail, he talks about the clouds and dimness he sees in his little daughter's eyes as they are told that they are not welcome in Funtown, an Atlanta amusement park. We are all persons becoming persons, as Carlisle Marnie said and well said. The freshmen who come here in just a few weeks were all of 11 years old 7 years ago when we began our Marsh Chapel work. They are persons in whose personality there is a reflection, a revelation of the divine. But they are far from formed, as are we all. Mature somewhat in body, perhaps, but not yet in soul. Sent to us with such high hopes, theirs, their parents, their schools, their siblings. King battled in his day a vast cultural carelessness because of the effect of such carelessness on personality, on persons. Third, King worked at a profound depth. Notice in his sermon that he speaks of a dream. He said, "I have a dream, not I have a really good idea." That is the sermonic difference between the right word and the almost right word. That is, between truth and falsehood, death and life, inspiration and desperation. But there is something for us today, this summer, much harder and truer to his profundity. King was able to speak in a way that gathered a true solidarity to his cause, the cause of civil rights, racial justice, not later but now. You hear it and recall it in phrases, not by the color of skin, but by the content of character. His voice brought inspiration and solidarity to a movement. It sure did. But that was not all. He also somehow had the magic and mysterious, spirited rhetoric to evoke more than solidarity, to evoke community. That is, He was able to gather under the wings of his words those, even those, who may not at the moment have agreed with him. Not just solidarity to a cause, but a hope, a dream of a beloved community too. Now that is genius. You hear it in the phrases that on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slaveholders will sit down at the table of brotherhood. Not just solidarity for those who now agree, but the hope of community with those who are not yet with us. I wish I could find the tongue in our time, facing our own issue of humanity and justice, that of the full humanity of gay people, to do the same. Maybe one day that will come. Sometimes we arrive in worship with a personal, compelling need. We find our familiar pew. We turn at the appointed hour to the radio frequency. We enter a spirit of prayer. Sometimes we bring or are brought by a compellingly particular concern. This morning, you may come with a fractured relationship. Draw near in faith and take this holy sacrament, this summer grace, to your comfort. You come and may come this day as a still wounded city, not as much strong as getting stronger. Draw near in faith and take this holy sacrament, this summer grace, to your comfort. You may come with amnesia about your salvation already wrought in Christ. Draw near in faith and take this holy sacrament, this summer grace, to your comfort. You may come in the throes of a mortal struggle between body and soul, bigger barns and a farther shore, carelessness and care. Draw near in faith and take this holy sacrament, this summer grace, to your comfort. Amen.